Let's turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, if you would, the fifth chapter. We're continuing our series, Human Relationships and Harmony, Getting Along with People. And today it happens to be husbands. So I noticed that some husbands ducked out this weekend, but that's quite all right. Okay, follow me along, if you would, please. The key to getting along with people and in relationships, of course, was found in verse 21, and we'll look at that and then move on. And it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when we respect people, they see that. And the love of God can do a lot, even with your enemies. I was able to be at the mayor's office the week before last with my friend Luis Palau. And Luis is coming to San Diego in 2010 to do a festival. They had, like, I think 185,000 people involved in the festival in Portland, Oregon. And the mayor of Portland called our mayor and explained it to him and what it is going to be and how we'll raise as many volunteers as we can to help the city with projects they can't complete or do. And it was just a wonderful thing to sit there and to listen and to listen to the mayor's point of view of endorsing Christian things, and then listening to Luis. Luis is a very close friend with Billy Graham, and Luis recently preached to over 1 million people in South America. He's from Argentina. He had a crowd, well, that's a larger crowd than the Pope got in South America. He's very, very well known. And respect is so important. So maybe you don't get along with your dad or your mom. You don't get along with your sister, your brother. And Paul lays out here in this little study we're doing for the next 3 weeks how to get along, living in harmony with people. And it starts with that, submitting yourself one to another. So it's a voluntary, I'm going to do my best to accept you. But you do it in the fear of God. You know that God has made every person in his image, in likeness. So we have to look at each other, not because you vote one way and they vote a different way, or they believe this or they believe that, and you believe something contrary. The deal is that you submit yourself in fear of God to other human beings. Now, there are bad guys and there are good guys. So it started with submitting one to another. Then it went directly to wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not to another woman's husband. As to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Now, here's the portion he talks about husbands. Now, let's say that you are an adult today, young adult, older adult, and you grew up without your mother having a husband, which means you grew up without a dad. So it's kind of difficult for you to understand the child father role, and then it's a little difficult to understand the husband-wife role because you never saw it. This is one of the reasons that our country is imploding. Our enemies have come inside. They've filtered in through our government. They've filtered in through our education system. And it's imploding. And they know that it's by the morals. If they can get an entire generation to be immoral, it was mine, starting with take LSD, smoke dope, you know, have fun, tune in, turn on, and drop out. That was Timothy Leary's saying from Harvard, the famous psychologist that was the Pied Piper and the prophet for LSD in the 60s. And then they knew that it'd be nothing for the hippie people to become the greediest people. They swung from being the hippies having nothing to being the greediest people of piling on all the bling. It'd be nothing to get their children then to accept drugs. And now it's not an epidemic, it's pandemic, and it's not going to go away. So the things that we said no to, they just creep in a little bit, and then society takes another one. Well, it's not really pornography. It's adult bookstore. And the words are changed. And then the whole acceptance of marriage and divorce. And because my parents divorced, it was a shame in those days. And when you went to parties in people's houses as the kid without the dad, you were looked on, especially by the dads if you were asking their daughters out. You were looked on kind of strangely, that you are a weirdo. Because divorces just didn't happen much. And you see all the immorality that is happening. There are no boundaries at all any longer. They've been erased. And this is what the book of Judges is about. It ends with the last verse of the book of Judges and starts with the first verse of the book of Ruth. That it was in the days that there was no leadership, there was no king. and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and the judges did rule. And that's called relativism. You do right what's in your eyes. No boundaries. Now, if I protest what you are doing, then I'm the bad guy, even though you're doing wrong. So it's just part of the plan the devil has to destroy America. We were the number one world mission sending agency, so the gospel was going around the world. And now the Muslims have come to America because just like England, and I was preaching my heart out in the 80s in England and Scotland, traveling from one end to the other, and seeing hundreds and hundreds of high school kids especially come to the Lord, but the church wouldn't help at all. Couldn't get the churches involved. And we took teams every summer. We're going to start taking them again to Scotland and England if you'd like to start praying for those areas. Very slowly in the 80s and 90s, the church started dwindling because they didn't have a heart to reach the youth. So the Muslims came in and started buying their buildings. And a major portion of Anglican churches, churches of Scotland, are Muslim mosques today. And now they realize it just slowly happens. This is what happens when a country that once knew God falls away. The same people are in the Old Testament called the Chaldeans in the book of Habakkuk. And they are brought in to destroy Israel. And their religion came in from Iraq. Same thing, same exact thing. We give up on God. God pours his heart out through people like myself and others that love you. And I do love you. I don't get up here to preach. I love you. I love who's ever been in my two eyeballs sight in San Diego for 35 years. And I love you. I honestly love you. I care for you. I want you to have the best. I want you to know the Lord. I want you to have God bless your marriages and bless your families like I've watched him do mine. Just by trusting him. And I want to see you make it through rough spots in your life. Hey, if there's ever a chicken, a coward, a runner, it's me. But I stayed in one place for 35 years. Everyone in this room, we have been trained to run and to take another job, to quit our position when things get uncomfortable, right? We know what to do. There are very few that can say, I've been doing this for this many years or that for many years. And those of you that have that stability in your life, may God continue to bless you. But the average person runs. They wouldn't call it running. They would call it, I'm looking for a new job. I'm looking for a new roommate. I'm on Craigslist advertising for this or that. But it's because we're not liking the bumps and the grinds and people shoving us or that somebody has challenged us or our circle of friends are going a direction we don't want to go. We want to go our direction. We give up. We give up and we quit. You just can't do it in human relationships. Other than knowing God, and I'm not talking about knowing about God. I'm talking about you knowing God. You can know him. It's frightening to know him. Seems like the closer you get to him, the rougher things get. Because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'm not here to talk about Christianity or religion. I know the Lord. I have never seen him. I've heard him. I have heard him. I've watched him. He's marvelous. He's just amazing. Verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. It's hard for men to love. And he says, just as Christ. So he gives us the answers to all the statements. How do we do it? Just as Christ loved the church, gave himself for her. There's the key, sacrificial. Do you know a man, a carpenter man, actually said, I will die for you sitting in the last row there. I will die for her sitting right here. Every one of us, this man said to God, the creator of heaven and earth, I will die for them, and if you'll accept my death so they never have to die, creator, God, maker of heaven and earth and everything, then you let them go free and they can live with you for eternity and be given a body that'll allow them to live without ever being sick or dying again. And God said yes. A man died for you. That is exciting. That is not religious. Somebody said, I will die. Every one of us in this room knows they're going to die. You all know it. I know it. The book of Hebrews says it's the one subject under heaven that is gnawing at man's heart in every country. You know you're going to die. You don't know the day or the hour, but you know you're going to. So when we're younger, we go as fast as we can, as hard as we can. And, well, we made it through that era. I'm not dead. guess it's time to get married. Then you get married and you give up all the parties and all the flings, but you still bring bad habits with you. For men to love you, ladies, it's impossible unless it's God loving you through them. Now, we talked about the wives in our last message. So, husbands, this is between you and me. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That's why all my life in San Diego, I've made an emphasis on the scripture. I have nothing to give and nothing to say. It's just an opinion. But the Bible has everything to give and everything to say. My heart is so that you could hear God and you'd say, God, speak to me. And then you'd know God. You'd walk with God. I talked to a couple. They said, can we just get together with you this week or next week? And our lives are just a mess. You prayed with us. Do you remember? I said, yes, about 2 months ago. I was on crutches, she said. Yes, I remember. You had a horrible accident and you lost your job. He said, well, my truck that I have for work blew a piston. My van's gone. I can't work. It carries all the tools and everything in it. Her transmission blew up on the freeway last Wednesday. Their backup car, it exploded. They have no car, no job, no way to go on. But they said something very unique. We don't want to give up. God will help us, won't he? Yep. God will help every one of you beautiful people. He's real. He's not something way out there. He's right here. He said, if two or more gather in my name, Jesus said, I'm in your midst. He's right here. I know he's here. I sense him. And I know he wants to do some wonderful things for you. But a lot of you are carrying backpacks. And these backpacks are filled with failure and anguish and heartache and sadness. How do you live with that? How do you handle these heartaches? How do you handle the sicknesses and diseases some of you are facing? And how do you handle the things that the people you love are going through that's just crushing you and you can't do a thing about it? You trust in the Lord with all of your heart and you don't lean to your own understanding because you'll go nuts otherwise. And to cover it up and show that you're not going nuts, the government has made it legal that you can take alcohol and you can puff Mr. Zig and you can, you know, have Mr. Zag and you can do whatever you want to cover up the pain and the hurt. And God says, no, be like my son. Be vulnerable and open to whatever comes your way, but trust in me because I will take you through it and you don't need to compromise your body or your soul. Just trust. It is not easy to be a human being. This planet is hostile to human beings and wants every one of us to be a slave to the man. And he's behind the scenes, the puppet master. He's trying to destroy you. So if he can destroy husbands, he's going to destroy wives. If he can destroy wives, he's going to destroy children. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. It is a mystery for a man to love a woman. Nevertheless, that sounds like an Engelbert Humperdinck song, doesn't it? It's a mystery for a man. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, otherwise personal responsibility, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reverences or respects her husband. That's right. A lot of husbands run. They ditch out. This is a great mystery. But nevertheless, you men, love your wives, you husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And you wives, see that you respect your husbands. Now, in the last service, Ray and Mickey Woods came up. They live right across the street in the condominiums, have for many years. They celebrated recently, about 10 days ago, 60 years of marriage. Long, long time. 60 years. He met her in Hillcrest 60 years ago at a dine and dance outreach during the war, a little after the war. And he fell in love with her. She was dating a bouncer. And I asked, while she was talking, I said, Ray, did you ever meet that bouncer guy? He says, no, didn't ever meet him. Kept away from him, but I stole his girlfriend. There's a man with wisdom. Get around the bouncer and take the babe. Well, he gave the secret for every man to have a longevity in his marriage. You men want to know what it is? You always say from day one, yes, dear. Yes, dear. Oh, absolutely, dear. If you say so, dear. She got up and said, do you want to know for ladies how to have a successful marriage? Would you like to know, ladies? She quoted the proverb, We'll put it on the screen for you. It's Proverbs 12, verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown unto her husband, but she that makes him ashamed is as rottenness in her bones, in his bones. So if you shame your husband, it's going to be rottenness. And this is going to make things fall apart. But a virtuous woman, a woman with virtue and ideals. Now, virtue is something that is not taught on MTV. I'm sorry, it's not. How to have sex with the same sex or any sex is taught on MTV. How to lie, how to be raunchy, how to get drunk, how to get stoned, how to be self-centered and childish is taught to our country. But how to be a virtuous woman? How do you become a virtuous woman? Used to be taught in school, but now can't be taught in school. How to be an unvirtuous woman is propagated. Sometimes wives get so frustrated, but if, as Mickey said, Proverbs taught her that if I treat my husband like a king, he's going to treat me like a queen. That's pretty simple, huh? So, a virtuous woman's a crown to her husband, but she that makes ashamed is rottenness to the bone. Now turn to the book of Proverbs, the 31st chapter, the very last chapter, and go to verse 10. This is a young man named Lemuel. His mother is the queen. The king has died, and apparently, and Lemuel is going to take the throne. And in her teaching to her son in this chapter, one of the things is, son, you got to get a bright girlfriend. You got to marry a woman who is stellar in her language, no filthy talk, stellar and just on top of this world with virtue. And this is what a wise and powerful mom says to her son. Verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? They're lacking. The queen mother knew that. She wanted her son to marry a virtuous woman. Now, fortunately, I married a virtuous woman, even before she was a Christian. She was a virtuous woman. It's one of the reasons I talked her into marrying me within 3 weeks. I didn't want to lose her. Her worth, it says here, is far above rubies. Wow. Rubios, I don't know, but those fish tacos, but rubies, yes. Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. I hate betrayal. I hate being stabbed in the back. I hate for friends to use me and then walk away and I'm left holding the bag. I've always hated it. It is from coming from a broken home. Who do you trust? I know I can trust my innermost feelings with Sandy. And every man that is sitting here, ladies, it's one thing we all need. A virtuous woman who we can trust in every area. And the word used here is safely trust. We know you'll never stab us. So he will have no lack of gain. So she's going to help him be successful. She does him good and not evil all the day of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She doesn't hire people to get brand name stuff. She does it. She's like the merchant ships. This doesn't mean she has big hips or anything broad, you know, but she's like the merchant ship. She brings her food from afar. She's at Trader Joe's. She's looking for special meals and special prices. She also rises while it is yet night. She gets up early and provides food for her household, a portion for her maidservants. This is why he trusts in her. He sees the love for the kids. She considers a field and buys it. She's a smart cookie. She can understand real estate. She's got funds to invest. And a portion, it says here, from her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's on to the next thing. Real estate, agriculture. She makes a profit. She invests it in another area. She invests it. And I like this. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She works out at LA Fitness. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She's got confidence. She perceives. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hands holds the spindle. She's creative. She extends her hands to the poor people. She's compassionate. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household. She's ahead of the seasons. For all of her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. She's really dressed well. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates purple, the sign of royalty in the Old and New Testament. When he sits among the elders of the land, her husband is recognized for being a leader, and she's part of the recognition. She makes fine linen and sells them. She has another side business. She supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She's a kind woman. She's not a foul-mouthed woman. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Do you realize three times talking about the virtuous woman, the word husband has come up? This is why it's so important for the husband to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And that the wife should respect her husband. The husband has responsibilities, we are told. Tremendous responsibilities. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 25. Church leadership has marriage responsibilities. Well, there's a great responsibility in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. It says a bishop, which is the same word for shepherd or pastor. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, and he should be apt to teach. Shepherd, pastor, bishop. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. 1 Timothy 3:12. Then in Titus, the third of the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or being unruly. Now, in the Greek New Testament word studies by Kenneth Wiest, there's always been a question, can a man be divorced and married and in the ministry? The answer to that is yes. Now, if it's a repetitive situation, the answer is no. If it happened prior to his conversion, Sandy and I were married 2.5 years, divorced, 2.5, 3 years, remarried, both became Christians, remarried, and the Lord called us into the ministry. We had no idea. The word here doesn't mean one single marriage set of vows. It means, this word means, polygamy was available at that time. A man could not be a servant to the body of Christ, who is the bride of Christ, and have multiple relationships going on. That's what he's talking about. There's responsibility. Now, the Bible tells us about marriage, life, death, and divorce. These are major issues for the husband. In Romans chapter 7, the Christian church who this is written to lived in a time when homosexuality and lesbianism was everywhere. Everywhere. Christians were murdered in the Qualcomm stadiums of Rome. They were the fun. They were the entertainment of the day. Your brothers and sisters, they were taken. They were thrown to bears and lions, wild animals and beasts. It talks about it in the Bible. You can go to the bookstore and buy a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you'll weep when you hear what it took for you to get here today. The families that were shredded and raped and murdered in the early centuries for the starting of the church. If this were a fake thing that Jesus did not raise from the dead, why would these people have gone through this in the first century? He appeared to them. And he's doing that all over the world in the Iran and Iraq and Kurdistan and Afghanistan. Jesus is appearing, and there's a huge revival in the midst of this war that is going on. You need to know the seriousness of our position. To these people, Paul writes this in a letter in Romans 7:1. Know you not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, to you Jewish Christians, you're aware of the law, how that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman has, which has a husband, is bound by the law to her husband so long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she's loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from this law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So this was an issue, marriage and divorce, first century, in the budding years and time of the church, when divorce was rampant among the Italians, and when sexual promiscuity was marched and talked about in the streets and endorsed by the lunatic Caesar Nero on down. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. They did relativism, which is the mantra of the education system today that you live in. Now, if we stopped there and said, this was a pretty heavy thing to be talking about in the first century to the Christians. You're asking for discipline? They know they could be killed next Sunday. Their house could be raided this Tuesday. But Jesus spoke about it. In the Gospel of St. Luke, the 16th chapter, the 18th verse, this is what the Lord Jesus of Christ said. He said this: whoever puts away his wife and marries and commits adultery
And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband, she commits adultery, and the man that marries her. Now that's kind of frightening when you think of it. And there are things that God can do to help us be husbands that love our wives. I was talking to Louie, one of the managers over at the Walmart superstore. And I said, Lou, I need a little deal here. Tell me just some strange things that you've seen compared, you know, husbands and wives shopping. Husbands don't like to shop. In fact, when we go to, you know what gets me to Costco? Sandy, as soon as we walk in, gives me my own shopping cart. Says, do you have your phone? I'll text you when I'm ready. She goes and she gets what we need. I just like to graze. I like to just roam and look at the electronics and say, rats, had I waited 4 years, I could have saved some money on that screen. Those TVs are so cheap now. Why didn't I get one of those? And then, you know, whatever you buy, you have to buy the 50-gallon version of it and 17 of them together. So she gives me a cart, but no credit card. So I get to look like I'm actually a real adult walking around. Sort of like kids with their little toy deals, you know, they walk around. So she lets me feel good about myself. Then my phone buzzes. I'm ready. Bring cash. So we go and we check out. So I said, Lou, give me something about husbands shopping with their wives at the Super Walmart here on Claremont Mesa. I'd just like to talk to our church about it because we've all shopped here before. So Lou says, well, one day I was working the cash register and a woman comes up and she's a little bit huffy and she's got the counter full and the box full. And I said, cash, check, or charge? And I was putting the stuff out on the table and she started rumbling through, he said, her suitcase, which was her purse. It was this huge thing and there's stuff coming out like crazy. And she finally got her wallet and as she's getting her wallet to get the credit card, he looks into the purse and he sees a remote control for the television set. And he's just being a friendly Walmart manager and says, do you always travel with your remote control in your purse, your TV remote control? And the lady said, no, but my husband refused to come shopping with me and I figured this was the most evil thing I could do legally to get back at him. So see, ladies, we husbands have some problems, so you need to help us. Now turn to Mark, the 10th chapter, yes, the first verse, and let's see what Jesus has to say in Mark. Mark chapter 10. Jesus said this, he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, which we're studying in Jeremiah. As he is accustomed, he taught them again. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? They were testing him. Okay, we'll accept that. They're testing him. They're testing him. And here's what Jesus said. What did Moses command you? Now he's testing them. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. You see, it got so out of hand that if a wife burnt her husband's toast in the morning, he could write a letter and say, you're out of here. Next. I mean, it just got bizarre. Moses said, oh, you guys, you just make me nuts. So that's what Moses said, and Jesus answered it. Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. And then he quotes it to them, hardness of heart. That's where divorce is. Hardness of heart. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, in the house of his disciples, they also asked him, they wanted to hear about this matter of divorce. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she ends up committing adultery. So the devil has made it so that a person's word is worth nothing by saying I do, and then ultimately saying I won't. Hard heart. That's the simplicity of it. People get hard hearts. A woman visited a fortune teller, and the fortune teller looked into her little ball there and says, you know what? Prepare yourself to be a widow. Your husband is going to die a violent and horrible death this year. And the woman visibly shook and said, will I be acquitted?
Now, there are a lot of people whose hearts are so hard, they think that kill this guy is the only way. And Jesus says, no, love these women just like I have loved you. Love them. Don't take the easy way out. The easy way out is because of the hardness of your heart. Men and women are just, we're so different. Somebody came from Mars and somebody came from Venus. I don't even know which is which or why they did. They should have stayed there. It would have been easier for them. But men are, look, we're weirdos. Women are cool. We're weirdos. And we look like we're not when we're wooing them. And then the minute we do and say, I will, and all that, they go, oh, my goodness. And then the whole thing starts. Well, for instance, this guy's cleaning the house. The wife comes home from work. She's never seen him clean the house. He was at a church service, and he heard, husbands, love your wives. What are you doing? I'm showing my love for you. I'm cleaning the house. Right? Now, this is it, ladies. Sometimes you would like your husband to show more, but at least he's showing something. Keep praying, and the Lord will keep bringing him around. Another woman comes in the house, and her husband's walking around the kitchen. He's got a fly swatter in his hand. He's hunched over. He looks like Inspector Clouseau. He says, she's standing in the doorway saying, what's up with you? I'm hunting down flies. Flies? Have you gotten any? Killed three. Three men? Three male, two female. How in the world would you know if it's a male fly or a female fly? Easy. Three were on a can of beer. Two were on the phone. So we put up with each other. So the husband is going to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now, there is an influence of the husband. Have you ever seen Matthew chapter 1, verse 9? It's getting near Christmas. We'll be studying that soon. But have you ever seen that? He's a carpenter. He's an adult man. He's betrothed, engaged in a sense, for 1 year period to a young woman, probably a teenager. They got married in those days, 13 to 15 years old. He's a little older than her. She has to break the news that she's pregnant. He asks the question that every man would ask, who is it? And here's the answer that no man has ever heard or ever will hear. It's God's. Right. Yeah. Right. And it says about him, Joseph, being a just man, put her away privately to protect her. Now, as a husband, you and I, men, we can be just men. Like she can be a virtuous woman. And we can turn this thing around. And by esteeming them and protecting them and shielding them, our love will go a long ways in the midst of their situations. But they have a responsibility back. But that's their responsibility, not yours. Ours is to be a just man and to provide for these women safety and home. Now turn to Acts chapter 5 and you can see where a husband really went squirrely and he ended up taking his wife down the tubes with him. So you can be an unjust husband or you can be a just husband. You're not just a husband. That's an honor and a title that we should fear and tremble that we have. Verse 1, chapter 5, a certain man, married man, named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. It's a piece of real estate. He kept back part of the proceeds, kept some of the money. His wife also being aware of it, they're communicating, sold this property. And they brought it. They brought a certain part of this money from their real estate and laid it down at the apostles' feet at the service. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? A real estate deal. Well, we'll give God a little bit. But you've lied. You're not lying to me, Peter. You're lying to the person, the Holy Spirit. Do you all realize the Holy Spirit is in the room with you right now? He's watching. He's listening. He's waiting. He's probing. He's stirring. He's trying to bring up thoughts that you will confess before the communion cup comes your way. That you'll get right before God. He's here in the room. Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? You've kept back part of the proceeds. You haven't lied to men, but to God. While it remained the property. Was it not your own property? Well, yeah. And after you sold it, was it not your own money to control? whatever you wanted to do? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, you've lied to God. Here's a husband that conceived a scam in his heart. We'll look great in front of the church because we'll give a portion of this real estate to him. Oh, I made a big offering, and oh, yeah, I wrote the check, and oh, look at me, and oh, are we wonderful people, and we're accepted, and we're a member, and da, 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 da. No, you're not giving it to men. Nor, on the other hand, are you keeping it away from men. You're keeping it away from God, even in rough financial times. It's a test. You conceived as a husband this thing, and you brought your wife into it. He's an unjust husband. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and died. He died. So great fear came upon everybody who heard these things. A guy cheated in his giving to the Lord, and he dropped dead in front of St. Peter. Oh my goodness, they were frightened when this story came out. And then the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened to her husband. And Peter answered her and said, "Tell me whether you sold this piece of land for so much money. Tell me this." She said, "Yes, for so much, that's right." And Peter answered her and said, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Holy Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down dead at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead, and carrying her body out, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You see, an unjust husband will bring his wife into wicked, mischievous ideas. Could be viewing pornography together or watching bad videos. Could be lying together and cheating the IRS together knowingly. This is frightening. One of the first offerings ever mentioned in the New Testament, and the two people dropped dead. I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward right now. I'd like to take an offering right now. This would be a good time to see who's who in the zoo, right? You have a responsibility to be a just husband. You're not just a husband. You have an awesome position. God had a plan in Genesis 3:6. He had a plan in Genesis 3:16, husbands. God's plan was that the woman was the weaker of the two vessels, and the husband was to protect, strengthen the wife, be the priest of the household, and the husband was to be the shield of this woman. That's who it was supposed to be. That's who it's supposed to be. Sandy and I were at a marriage seminar for NFL players. And it was in San Antonio, Texas. PAL, Professional Athlete Outreach. And some of my heroes were there. And they had a psychologist in his team. And then they had counselors in their teams. And they want to make the guys strong because they're wealthy and they're young and they waste their money and they ruin their marriages and they fall apart. And they want them to be strong. That's what the NFL wants. So this ministry has these retreats for the basketball and for the baseball and football. Sandy and I are guests and friends and invited. So they give the husband a questionnaire. You fill this out. Tell us everything about being your husband. And you fill this out for being the wife. And then what you do is you have a session. Every football player and his wife would meet with the psychologist, and he'd go over your reports of who you are as husband and wife, male and female. And then he would suggest you meet with this couple who's married, and they are professional counselors. And over the weekend, some good things will come out of your life. So we thought there was something the matter when it was our turn, and the counselors and the psychologists were all in the same room together for Sandy and me. So we sit down, and the chief psychologist says, "How in the world are you two living together? You two shouldn't even know each other. You are so different and so far apart from one another. How in the world do you do it?" You ever feel like that, guys? The Lord. The Lord. We are so far apart. As far as the east is from the west, the north from the south. She came from rich. I came from the street. She came educated. I came adult. You know, we're just two different people. Her music was not my music, nor vice versa. Her food's definitely not my food. Everything about us is there's no way this thing can work. But what's impossible by man, all things are possible with God. You don't run just because some psychologist says it doesn't work out on paper. You go to the throne of God and you kneel down and say, "Help!" Why? Because she loves me so much. And because I love her so much. We know that we're the odd couple, but nothing's going to break that love. Don't forget how powerful your love is. And if you love someone, some psychiatric exam can warn you that you're going to have some rough roads ahead. But that doesn't mean you run from each other and you destroy your marriage over it. Now, I don't want to give any names or break any images of anybody. Well, here's this famous football player. And he's sitting next to me and his wife is sitting next to him and Sandy's on my other side. And here's the assignment. The assignment is communication. Husbands, love your wives. Christ loved the church. So Tom and his wife are sitting there for communication. And the guy says, "It is essential for everyone's marriage in this room to be successful through communication." Okay? So you need to know, husbands, all of your wives' likes and dislikes. Communicate. So he said, "Husbands, can you name your wife's favorite flower?" Got the question? Can you name your wife's favorite flower? Okay, all of you that are here with your girlfriends, and hopefully you're single, but all of you that are here with your wives, turn to her right now and tell her the name of her favorite flower. Okay, don't get in a fight because he didn't know it. That's all right. It's all right. Name your wife's favorite flower. And Tom lovingly reaches over and puts his hand on his wife's hand and he says, "It's Pillsbury, isn't it?" Communication. If you're a husband, have you ever had these days where you're not talking? And you're not going to be the first one to break this. You're not going to lose this battle. You're not going to talk. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So he realizes, I have to be up at 5 o'clock in the morning to catch that early flight to Washington, D.C. But I'm not going to lose this fight no matter what. Pride, you know, hard heart. It's what pushes us apart from the people we love the most. Pride. So he writes a little note, pins it to her pillow while she's taking her bath, turns his light out and starts to go to sleep. And on the note he wrote, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. That's it. The next morning he wakes up, looks at his watch, looks at the clock. It's 9:30 in the morning. What in the world happened? He's furious. He's angry. He's mad. This is it. This marriage is over. And he gets ready to stomp downstairs. And he sees a note pinned to his pillow. And the note said, "It's 5 a.m. Pride. Gotta let the pride die. Love lets the pride die. Husband and wife going up to get last weekend, and you're going to leave here in just a minute. Going up to Julian to get famous apple pie, right? They're fighting and arguing the whole way. They just came from church, they said. Fighting. What in the world's going on here? And he's not going to say a word. And she's, too, right? And he drives by, and you know those farms as you're getting out of Ramona? Here was this farm. It had a bunch of donkeys and goats and pigs. And he sarcastically says out of the side of his mouth, "Relatives of yours?" And she very quickly comes back and says, "Yeah, in-laws." Yeah. So being silent doesn't always do it. But also being loud doesn't always do it. But love will always do it. Women, gentlemen, speak 30,000 words a day. We speak 2,500 to at the most 15,000. A wife brought it out to her husband in counseling. Said, "The reason we speak so many more words is used, we always have to repeat ourselves." To which her husband said, "What?" Communication, so very important. So very important. We're going to ask the gentleman to come serve you communion. And in doing so, hold your cup and hold your bread till we've all been served together. The creation of the man and woman is one of the greatest things God ever did. And to be able to put his Holy Spirit inside of us and then say, husbands, love like Jesus, that means you need to know Jesus more if you want to know your wife more. And I think that the head of the household will always remember the love. The rest of it's going to flow. So wives, be patient with these men. And through it all, husbands, you love these men. Father, may you pour your love upon these men and women, and may they find the peace that passes all understanding in their marriages. May you help them come into harmony one with another to love you and to love each other. May you bless them and honor them to be those people that they can't be on their own without you. And we pray for every marriage represented here this hour, that you would honor these women and honor these men, that none would run, none would turn in the heat of the battle, none would go a different direction or ever wander. May you, through the struggles, the financial stress, the pain of personality conflict, may you gain the upper hand and baptize these couples with the power of the Holy Spirit. May these be just husbands before you and their bride. May they not be unjust husbands. And may they not simply be just husbands, but they would see the honor and the privilege to protect and to love and to serve somebody as wonderful as the woman that captured their heart and imagination. May you bless and protect, and maybe step in with their friends too, Lord, and help them. In Jesus' name, amen.